Good morning to everybody out there. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church. I want to thank you again for joining us on the radio broadcast, and we just pray that we'll be a blessing to you. And this is going to be the second part in a short sermon series on examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And remember, I've also focused on examining yourselves, whether or not you're being a good example to those that are round about you. And I want to open us up with a word of prayer here and ask that the Lord would bless the preaching and the teaching. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come again on the radio broadcast. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless it, Lord, and pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go back and look at a verse that we looked at last week that we started out with in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 15. Says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now last week I dealt with the absolute necessity for a man to be under the control of his house to make sure that there's not any open sin taking place in that home. And I dealt with the fact that today many parents that are Christians will allow open sin to take place in their home and will not rebuke their children because of it. And these would be children that were raised in that home, and then they come back in and they want to get into open sin, and then the parents will continue to tolerate it without doing anything at all about it. And I dealt very strongly with that issue and laid the responsibility upon the man within the home to make sure that the children within that home were not partaking of sin in there. And also dealt with the idea that if we allow sin to go on in our homes, then we become a partaker in that sin. It is our duty as the head of the household that God has put in that home as the Christian father not to allow open sin. And if I also stated last week that many times it is the mother within the home that will not allow the father to do the discipline that is necessary to run the home in a manner that God has ordained. They were in rebellion against their husband and against the word of God. Let me warn you men and women out there again that that the man within the home is responsible for controlling the conduct that takes place in that home. And if you're as a wife are out there and you're in open rebellion against that God-given responsibility, in other words, what you do is when your husband says that the discipline within the home will be handled this way and you do whatever you can to avoid that, then you're guilty of sinning against God is what you're guilty of. And we cannot overemphasize the importance of being consistent within your home and not allowing sin to take place in it, because you're the example. And if you'll allow sin in there, in your home, what you're really telling me is that you don't love your children like you ought to love them. And when that happens, then what they're going to see is you as the example. And with you being the example, if what you've got is not strong enough to rebuke their sin, then why are they going to want what you have? It's very, very important that we make a stand for the Word of God and for the standards of the Word of God. You should not allow your children to rest in the delusion that they're saved if they continue in open sin, such as drug and alcohol use, sodomy, adultery, fornication, pedophilia, and pornography, because if the rapture takes place, they're going to end up dying in their sin and burning in hell forever if they've ever been under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. Here's a warning from the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, saying, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The warning continues on in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. In verses 7 through 12 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me warn the parents out there today that if you have an adult child that's living in your home and you allow them to continue in their sin, you are having pleasure in their unrighteousness if you continue to tolerate it. And if you take a look at that scripture that I just got through reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God says that he'll send them strong delusion, that they'll believe a lie. And I believe that part of that lie is that they'll believe that they're okay. Yeah, I'm saved. And I hear that so much today out of professing Christians, I'm saved. But yet they continue to live a life that is just eat up with sin and continue in adultery, fornication, you name it, they're into it. And yet they'll tell me that they're saved. And I don't believe that for a minute. And by the way, if you as a parent put up with that sort of conduct out of your children, then what kind of an example are you setting for them? We're in serious trouble in our homes today, because people that claim to be Christians, parents that claim to be Christians, will not enforce the standards that are given in the Word of God. They will not obligate the folks living in their home to holiness. And because of that, we've got a lot of problems. Now, another issue that I want to deal with is a lot of times when those adult children come back in the home and they tell you that they're saved and they continue to live in that situation, you're in a very difficult position if you don't try to deal with them about the salvation. If you are counting on some profession that they made, some prayer that they prayed, or some time that they came forward as a child, and yet you see no fruit in their lives, then you better take a closer look at your loved one's life. As a parent or a soul winner, you cannot trust somebody else's profession of salvation. You can't do that. Only they know for sure that they are saved. The only thing that you can possibly believe is the fruit of repentance in their lives, and even that can be deceptive. They can live a good life and still be lost and dying and on their way to hell. And that, by the way, that's especially true today, that the proof of salvation is in the walk and not in the talk. We run into people all the time out there that are saved, and yet there's no evidence of it. The salvation that they have is not strong enough to get them into the church. And if you're a parent that has a child that is in open sin, it is best for you to assume that they are lost and prepare a course of action based upon that assumption and start dealing with them as if they're lost. Do not worry about offending them. It's a whole lot better if they're lost if you would offend them than to let them die in their sin and go to hell. I'm not going to tell a child that's a child of mine that he's okay if he's in open sin, because what that is an indication to me that he's lost and I need to deal with that problem. Never get upset when a person questions whether or not one of your professing children is saved. Don't get upset with that. If they're not any fruit in their life, then the individual that you may be getting upset with has every right to judge that maybe they're not saved. And another thing that you never do, you never argue with a person, especially a child, whether they are saved or not, or use the expression, you know you're saved. You don't ever use that. That's not your function. That's a ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, what that is a very strong indication to me of is that they're doubting their salvation. And if they're doubting their salvation, there's a good chance that they may not be saved. When you do either of those things that I just talked about, you're hindering either the correcting work or the convicting work, the convicting saving work of the Holy Ghost of God. Only them and the Holy Ghost of God know for sure that they're saved. If you enter yourself into the mix, you're guilty of usurping the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the drawing and convicting. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the conversion. It is God the Holy Ghost that does the regeneration or the resurrection, because They are in need of a resurrection because they're dead in their trespasses and their sin. That's all the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost. And if you get yourself into the mix, then you have automatically created some problems. Who knows better whether or not they're saved than the Holy Ghost of God? He's there convicting them for one reason or another, and you need to get out of the way. When you start stepping into that mix, you put yourself in the place of the Holy Ghost of God, especially when you argue with somebody that they know they're saved. I've had that happen to me before when witnessing to a man, and I felt the presence of the devil come in because I was convinced that individual was lost. But I had a man to step up and kept interjecting while I was witnessing to that man, "You know you're saved. You know you're saved." No, they do not know they're saved, especially if they express to me a doubt that they're lost. And we have to be able to deal with that particular situation. One of the things that I've already used this expression in this series one time already. There's a lot of people out there that tell you that they're saved, and yet their life screams. It screams out and yells out, "Hey, I'm going to hell. Hey, I'm going to hell." And I look at that and I see the witness of that in their life, and the only assumption that I can make is that they're lost. That they are lost when the fruits of their life do not show forth any change in their lives at all. Now, if there's no fruit, then they are not rooted in a tree of life. That's plain and simple as that. If you are in open sin, you cannot convince me that you're saved. If you're having constant doubts about whether you're saved, do not tell me that the devil is making you doubt your salvation. The devil would never do that if he knew you were lost. He would never do that. Let me return to my earlier illustration about my friend that I made earlier in this thing. I was on my way to a funeral one night, and one Friday night in Newport, Tennessee, when I received a phone call from my friend. He told me that he urgently needed to talk with me. We talked about things in general for a little while after I arrived at his house. Then we started talking about the Bible, which is where we ended up in most of our conversations. As our conversation moved along, we got into a conversation about devils. From there, we ended up in the scriptures where I started a discussion about salvation when all of a sudden my friend blurted out that he did not think he was saved. I had my doubt about his salvation for a long time because of his lifestyles and some long-standing doctrinal issues rooted in his Roman Catholic upbringing and his obsession with the Pentecostalism of his ex-wife. He is obsessed with tongues, fear of losing salvation, Holy Ghost baptism, devils and demons, and also prayer clause. Knowing his background, I asked him if he had ever been saved, or did he believe that he had lost his salvation. I could not get a straight answer out of him other than referring to some sin in his life. He knew that he was in open sin. Now, I strongly sensed the presence of evil when one of his friends came in and joined in what was taking place there. When it immediately became a hindrance from the devil. Now, he has gone to frequent use of curse words in his life and also in his conversation. And when I tell this man that is doubting his own salvation, when his brother entered into the mix, that his brother probably was not saved either, he tells me that he says his brother knows God. There's a big problem with that statement. But it is a scriptural statement. I will agree with it that maybe his brother does know God, but also the demons know God, the devils know God. And there's a very real serious issue with that. And the issue generally has to do with salvation. If you make a profession of faith and there's been no change in your life, there's a lack of repentance there. And I know that from his background that he had been one of those that had the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me prayer, and that it had not changed him. And what generally happens in that situation is there's been no repentance. And if there's been no repentance, there is no salvation. The word repent in its different forms is used in the New Testament 64 different times in 54 verses. The message we get from these facts should be that God is very serious about his doctrine of repentance. In fact, God is so serious about repentance that he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The three absolute essentials in salvation are faith, repentance, and public confession. If you've not had all three of those in your life, you're in serious trouble. There are no secret Christians out there. There are no unchanged Christians out there. There are no Christians out there that do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to give you a little bit more information here, a survey of professions of faith. Now, I'm dealing with a man here that by the fruits in his life, he has a form of godliness about him. He talks about God, and he'll even give a testimony about God. And yet, there is no evidence of any fruit of salvation in his life, because I believe that he had a false profession, an empty profession, and it was one that did not come with repentance. And at one time, this man that I was talking about was associated with the Southern Baptist Church. Now, a survey of professions of faith in the Southern Baptist Convention was completed in 1993. During that particular year, there were 150,000 so-called professions that were accompanied by baptism. In a follow-up survey, the following statistics were revealed concerning the original 150,000 baptisms. Of the 150,000 baptisms, 40.5%, or 60,750 baptisms, were for what the candidates said was conversion. That's what they said. Now, of the 150,000 baptisms, 3,000 were for children under the age of 5. There's a problem with that. You've got to be very careful when you baptize children. The remaining 86,250 were baptized because, now I want you to listen to this, because they had rededicated their lives. Baptism is for believers only. It's believers' baptism. It's not infant baptism. It's not baptizing adults to bring them into the church. They only get baptized upon a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is supposed to be, at one time, what was fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches that are now baptizing people who rededicate their lives. I'm here to tell you that that's not salvation. That's not scriptural baptism. Whatever happened to believers' baptism? You do not baptize folks for rededication. Baptism is a one-time act that follows faith and repentance. Now, if you've never been saved, but you've been baptized, once you get saved, then you must be baptized again. You must be baptized following faith and repentance. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Now, the particular survey that I was just talking about covered 854 churches. What is wrong with this picture? We have a whole denomination of so-called Baptists where the majority of baptisms are for rededication. We're in trouble, folks. That is a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Church of the Living God. It shows the depth of apostasy and heresy in America's Baptist churches. I believe that the tragedy of the real situation is much worse than the figures revealed even in 1993. I think it was a whole lot worse. I doubt very seriously that even 10% of the above 150,000 were saved. Here we are almost 19 years later, here in 2012, and do you really think the situation is any better? I submit to you that it's not any better. I will assure you that it's much worse now than what it was then. I am convinced that most people that tell me they are saved when we are knocking on doors here in Newport, Tennessee, are lost and on their way to an eternally burning hell. It's either salvation or hell fire. That's what it is. It's either the blood of Jesus or hell fire. I'll no longer ask anybody if they were to die today if they know for sure that they're going to heaven, but I will ask them if they know for sure that they're not going to hell. That's really what it's all about. When the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with people about their salvation, he dealt with them in the context of hell, not in the context of heaven. If you die in your sins without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will burn in hell for an eternity. Hell and the lake of fire. Now, if you've not repented of your sins, there's not going to be any fruit in your life. That's what repentance is all about. That's what getting into heaven, if you will, is all about. If there's no fruit, there's no root of salvation, and the tree of your false profession will die. The tree of life does not consistently bring forth corrupt fruit. And if it is, you're in serious trouble. So what was missing from the above Southern Baptist scenario? Now, I'm not getting down on the Southern Baptist, but I'm hitting independent Baptist churches also, because we have churches in America that are much into this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And people will repeat a so-called sinner's prayer, and they're still lost and dying and on their way to hell. And we have churches, independent Baptist churches, that run bus ministries that are absolutely not preaching the gospel, and they're not preaching the necessity of repentance. And those people that they prayed those prayers with are still on their way to hell. And that's wicked, that's ungodly, and any man that does that sort of soul winning, or any woman that does that, ought to be rebuked for it, because you're sending people to hell. That's no different than a works-based sort of thing. The obvious conclusion in all this is that most of the people that were in this Southern Baptist survey were not saved. They had never come to repentance in their hearts. They had a head full of knowledge about the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they still had a heart full of hell that was condemning them to hell. And it went, really, their professions went no further than professions. Listen to this. I can have a complete knowledge of the biblical facts concerning salvation, but as long as I do not receive those facts and the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart through faith and repentance, I am still a sinner and I'm lost and on my way to hell. Period. End of sentence. I'd like to ask you this question. Are you saved and still on your way to hell, as most of the Southern Baptist converts that I mentioned above were, and also the converts that I've talked about in independent Baptist churches? Are you saved and still on your way to hell? Did your salvation change you? The problem that we have is that most of these folks received another gospel unto condemnation into an eternally burning torment in the lake of fire. That's what they've received. And I tell you that if that's the type of salvation that you're preaching and teaching, you need to repent of that and get out and do some genuine soul winning, do some preaching from the pulpit that's anointed under the power of the Holy Ghost. You need to repent of your sin. Let me look at, I've already quoted this verse kind of partially here, Luke 13 verses 3 through 5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus Christ talking to religionists there. And by the way, our Baptist churches are full of religionists, and the key to them too is, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 13, chapter 3, verse 19 says this, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 11, verse 18 says this, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word repentance again. The message to to five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation was also to repent. And it's very, very fitting that we can look at one of those churches, and they're the Church of Laodicea, and the Church of Laodicea needs to repent. The Church of Laodicea is much increased with goods, but they have not the power of God upon them, because the Lord Jesus Christ stands outside of the door and knocks, wanting to come in, but they'll not allow him to come in. Those that are condemned in the book of Revelation were condemned because they did not repent. Four different times phrase is mentioned in relation to repentance. Repentance is the only way to restoration and regeneration. You're not going to be restored without it. For the lost sinner, repentance is the only way to establish an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the saved sinner, repentance is the only way to maintain fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be right with God even after you're saved, you're going to live a life of repentance. And if you're ever going to get right with God in salvation, you're going to have to repent, period. For a person to get saved, they must first realize that they're lost and on their way to hell. Period, end of sentence. The person must also be under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. You cannot get saved anytime that you want to. God must draw you through the conviction of the Holy Ghost. A person must also put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and make a public confession of their faith. Repentance does not mean that you quit, that you must quit every sin before you can get saved. That would be a works-based type of salvation that we a lot of times refer to as lordship salvation. The fact of the matter is when you repent of your sin, that repentance becomes the work of the Holy Ghost of God. It is a fruit, if you will, of your salvation. The working of the Holy Ghost of God, I want to read you some scriptures here out of John chapter 6, verse 44. Remember I said that no man can get saved without the conviction of the Holy Ghost. John 6, 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day." That's what conviction is all about, the drawing of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, what about the idea of our sin and where we rest at? In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Are you a lost church member? Are you a lost saved person that claims that they're on their way to heaven and continues to live wickedly? Then you need to repent of your sin and realize that you are a sinner, realize that you have offended a holy God, and turn from that sin. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never been saved, never been part of a church, you're many times ahead of the game. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the death that's being talked about there is a second death. And that second death is an eternity in an eternally burning hell. Now Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 11 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And that atonement, by the way, is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. And that atonement is what covers your soul for salvation. Without the blood of Christ, there is no salvation. I want to thank you for joining us again this morning. And I pray that the Lord will richly bless you. And if you are not in a good church out there, I would encourage you to come to Hilltop Baptist Church. Thank you again for joining us.